And we turn, please, now to the Word of God, again as is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, and beginning to read at the first verse. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Amen. So tonight we come to the last of these eight Beatitudes and to the conclusion of this short four-week series. Remember where we began? The Beatitudes means blessednesses. No such word, but you can understand where I'm coming from. And these blessednesses, people of the world think that they will find blessing and contentment and satisfaction in riches and in fame and in entertainment and all of these other things. But as we said at the very beginning, it's as if the Lord Jesus goes into the world's shop, as it were, and he changes all the prices around. And he comes up with these mind-boggling suggestions that blessedness, contentment, satisfaction comes from hunger, from mourning, from being meek, from thirsting and hungering, and so forth and so on. Of course, we have to remember that the Lord Jesus was speaking about a spiritual reality. And so when we come to this last of the eight Beatitudes, blessed are those who are persecuted. If the man in the world sees this particular Beatitude, he'll think that it's absolutely ludicrous. How could anyone be happy, content, and satisfied in the midst of persecution? Well, friends, it is a perplexing statement, but when we look at all of the other Beatitudes together and we see that this full-orbed description of the believer, we begin to see the truth of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, which says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." I remember as a young believer reading that, and the first time I really drunk that in, and boy, it really shocked me. Listen to it again. "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." It's inevitable. If we are going to live godly lives, persecution will follow us. If I were to say, hands up everyone tonight that likes to be persecuted, I doubt if one hand would go up in the building. Persecution's a terrible thing. But it's only when we begin to see what the Lord Jesus is speaking about, and whenever we see these Beatitudes and in the spiritual way that we have been looking at it, then we begin to see how wonderful and how incredible were the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. His teaching is far-reaching. It's sublime. And oh, what a wonderful Savior he was. What a teacher he was. It's the longest of all the Beatitudes. Let me just take time to read it again. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs," remember, "and only theirs, is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If I were to have a title for my sermon tonight, it would be Happy Are the Harassed. Happy are the harassed. Persecute. I looked up the dictionary. It's to pursue, it's to follow after in order to hurt or harm another. People with a rivalry or a deep-seated hatred in their heart, seeking to offend or injure another, whether it's verbally, physically, even to the point of death. And so we come to this last part of the jigsaw, as it were, and so we'll add in our last one. There it is, blessed are the persecuted. And we have also been looking, haven't we, how that in the eight Beatitudes, there's a table of four on the left and a table of four on the right, and how they all go across one another from left to right, as you see on your screen. And so when we come down to the very last one, from the Beatitude number four, those who are hungering and thirsting, well, those who are hungering, thirsting after righteousness, living that righteous life, such will certainly be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Then we were looking at something else. I weren't looking at something. I just want to show you this, the attributes of the Christian life. When we see all of these together, the first two in our table show the attribute of forgiveness in the Christian's life. He who has been forgiven will forgive. Those who are mourning over their sin become pure in heart. There we see sanctification in the believer's life. Being meek, we become a peacemaker. And there we see humility in the Christian's life. Hungering and thirsting after God, leading to persecution, there we see godliness. And then here's another wee thing, just bringing them all together. The inward desires and the outward manifestation of those things. Some of these things are done in secret. Remember how the very first one is, blessed are the poor in spirit. They have poverty, they're bankrupt, they come, they have no merit of their own, and they come and they fall crying before God, seeking his mercy, seeking his forgiveness. And then the outward manifestation of that is, those who have been forgiven will forgive. And then the daily confession of sin, as we see in the second Beatitude, leads to the outward manifestation. The purity of heart will be displayed in our lives. We are pure of heart. We have confessed our sin. We want to be pure in heart, and people will see that life lived out in our world. The man of God who has a deep-seated humility of heart, he's meek. We saw this morning, he's not a troublemaker in and of himself, but he's a peacemaker. And he who hungers and thirsts for righteousness is filled, and that righteous life will obviously be persecuted in a world that crucified our Lord. So sorry for all them slides. Don't usually bring slides up when I'm preaching, but maybe you'll just get a grasp of how it all fits together. And again, just the uniqueness of the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ in all of these things. Blessed are those who are persecuted. And if we were to put a full stop in there, it wouldn't make sense, would it? But it's blessed are the persecuted, and they are persecuted for righteousness' sake, and the Lord says, and for my sake. That's the persecution we're talking about. Persecuted for being righteous and because we are followers of the Lord Jesus. Now, I know that there are certain sadistic types of Christians who actually like being persecuted. That they think there's some virtue in persecution and they actually invite this upon themselves. But they do so for the wrong reasons. And you wonder if such people are saved. You know, they're cantankerous and they're insensible to other people and they rub people up the wrong way. They love to major and minor issues and cause strife and division in the church. And when they try to witness to others, you know, the preach, I've heard this earlier, they try to preach the love of God with an iron fist. Now, you'll be persecuted if you act like that. You certainly will be. Downright belligerence. Nor are we to be persecuted, that's very prominent in our land, for some political viewpoint. It's only when we're persecuted for righteousness' sake and for the Lord's sake. When we live out those first seven Beatitudes, and that godly life is manifested, there's no escape. You will be persecuted. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 15 tells us these things. John 15 from verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Now these are the words of the master. They're very practical and they're very powerful. And again, we get back to 2 Timothy 1, or 2 Timothy 3 and 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Absolutely no escape. We can illustrate that in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did ever anyone do more good and heal more people than him? There was none better than him that ever walked the face of this earth. The scripture says he went about doing good. Alas, the world and even the religious world, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they ridiculed him. They mocked him. They misunderstood him. They hounded him. They captured him. They judged him falsely. They spat upon him. They whipped him. They mockingly crowned him with thorns. They crucified him. His crime was that he lived a godly life and he told people the truth. His crime was godliness. His punishment was persecution, even unto death. You see, the life of our Lord Jesus Christ acted, as we were thinking this morning, as salt and light in the generation in which he lived. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his life and by what he said, he exposed the corruption in the hearts of others. He exposed the guilt of others, the hypocrisy of others. It stirred up envy and jealousy in others because of their falsehood. And again, we as Christians, if we're living the life that we're supposed to live, it will bring much heartache to us because the world is against us. Nicodemus was a good man. Nicodemus was a religious man. He was held in high esteem by his own countrymen, a member of the Sanhedrin. And in all of those things, he would suffer no persecution until he took his stand for Christ. We understand that Nicodemus, after his conversion, lost everything to become a follower of the Master. I wouldn't have any difficulty in believing that. Scripture doesn't tell us that, but I would have no difficulty in believing that. So many people lose position and authority. They lose their possessions. They lose their homes just because they are followers of Christ. You think of Stephen. What a lovely man Stephen was. The Bible speaks of him as being a good man and full of the Holy Spirit. And we all know what happened to Stephen. They couldn't stand him. They stoned him to death. Stephen, the first Christian martyr. So there's a great, great cost in following Christ. But remember, there is also great reward. For theirs and only theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The reality of a godly life is persecution. The reward of a godly life is heaven. And there's no escaping of this. As we said in one other week, it's not just making a decision for Christ and coming to church. It's a whole change. It's being born of God, changed inside out and upside down, a new creation in Christ. And the world will be at enmity with you. There are two types of persecution, really. There's physical persecution and verbal persecution. Many are suffering as we are here in this meeting tonight. Many of our brothers and sisters, thousands upon thousands of them, are suffering greatly in our world today because they are followers of Christ. Many are martyred for their faith. Many are tortured and imprisoned, lost home and families, jobs and responsibilities. All you have to do is surf the web and you'll see, discover how Christianity is by far the most persecuted religion in the world. It's impossible to give accurate figures, but we know that the country that's the top of everybody's list as regards persecuting Christians is, of course, North Korea. And there are so many other countries in which there is severe persecution against God's people. Iraq, Iran, Syria, Palestine, Eritrea, Afghanistan, to name some of the worst. Let me just tell you about Eritrea. Eritrea is a population of just 6 million. And a very accurate, or fairly accurate estimation is that there are over 1,000 evangelicals imprisoned for their faith in a population of 6 million. The Mission Open Doors report that on average, 300 are martyred for their faith every month. That's 10 every day in our world. But other mission agencies suggest that this estimation is far, far too low. That millions are martyred every year for Christ. Open Doors also suggest that every month, on average, over 200 places of worship are destroyed through persecution. Now, here we are in the United Kingdom. And we have not been exposed to such physical persecution. But you know, as we look what has happened in our land in the last 50 years and see where it's leading to, I can see in our lifetimes that we could be imprisoned for our faith. You saw that quite recently, how near it's getting to being imprisoned for speaking out regarding the things of God. But there's that physical persecution, and there's also verbal persecution. And I think that's much in view here, even in our text, as the Lord is speaking. Listen carefully. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. And that word, revile, it's very interesting. It's to abrade, it's to reproach, it's to mock, chide, taunt, mock, to blaspheme. The world is always trying to pick fault in the believer, and the world is also trying to scold the Christian and laugh at the Christian's expense. So we will be reviled. Verbal persecution. Look, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. They say all things. Friends, verbal persecution is a very severe thing. And incidentally, the tense of that word persecute carries the idea of prolonged and calculated maliciousness, trying to wear us down. Verbal persecution is severe. Leads to slander. Slander. They say all manner of evil against you falsely. Slanderous tongue, character assassination. If they called our Lord a devil and a drunkard and a liar, the Christian is not going to escape persecution. Verbal persecution can be a very, very vicious thing. Now, there's a little children's rhyme that says this: sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but words can never hurt me. Now, that's nonsense, because we know that words can hurt us deeply and offend us greatly. I'm going to tell you a story, and this family don't live 100 miles from this church. Let us put it like that. So I'm going to change the fellow's name. We'll call him Brian. And I knew this young man very, very well. Brian was converted when he was 19 years of age. And he and his older brother were soulmates. They went everywhere together before Brian was converted. But just weeks after Brian's conversion, his elder brother was due to celebrate his 21st birthday. Now, in his unsaved days, Brian would have just lived for this and loved this. A bit of drunken revelry with the boys. So when his brother said, look, you'll have to organize this party for me, and Brian says, no, I'm taking nothing to do with it. I'm a Christian. I'm not even going. And the brother took great offense at this. And Brian's mother and father took great offense at this. Brian would not give in. And his mother and father tormented the life out of him and his brother to make him go, but he didn't go. For weeks, actually into months, he lived in that house. His father, mother, and brother didn't speak to him. He had to do his own washing and ironing and cooking. He was ostracized, and he was on the verge of being kicked out of the house. Verbal persecution can hurt deeply. Now, notice too that this persecution was nothing new in the Lord's day. He says, they so persecuted the prophets who were before you. And you just have to read scripture and read the lives of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. You think of the life of Moses, you think of Elijah and Elisha and Amos and all the other ones. They all suffered persecution from the world, as did our Lord in his day, as were all the saints of God in the New Testament. Look what Paul suffered, and Peter, John and Barnabas and Silas. Remember John, he's imprisoned, and there he writes in that island, the book of Revelation, ostracized, imprisoned. From what we can understand, all but one of the Lord's disciples gave their lives. They were martyred for the faith. It's no easy thing to be a Christian. Christian has to take a stand and be counted wherever he is. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Again, get this bigger picture. Get in all of those other beatitudes. See what the godly life means. See what being persecuted for righteousness' sake and for the Lord's sake means. But when we get into this beatitude at the end of it, it almost leaps up and shouts and dances with joy, doesn't it? You will be persecuted for following me, says the Lord. You live the life of righteousness and you will be persecuted, but rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven. What an assurance of faith it is when the world persecutes you. As I say, you're not being belligerent. You're not getting people to persecute you for some silly reason and just because you're cantankerous. No. You don't go looking for persecution. But when the world can't stand you because of the purity of your life, and the godliness of your character, and because, as we were thinking this morning, you're a peacemaker. You want others to know this peace. And so you're telling them to flee from the wrath to come. You tell them lovingly. You tell them gently. You remind them of the wrath of God that is upon them. And you're rejected for loving and caring for the souls of men. Oh, we could spend much time speaking on the subject of persecution from Scripture and in modern day living. But there's one verse sums it up very well. From Romans chapter 8, the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. What a verse. The suffering of this present world is not worthy even to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. You will suffer persecution, but all great is the glory that shall be revealed in us. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad. You're on your way to heaven. And oh, to go to heaven having lived a righteous life for the cause of Christ. I'm going to show you our friend one last time. And I want you to have a look at the identical picture as we have put it together. And you see the full-orbed man of God, those who inherit the kingdom of God. And I want you to think about this identical picture. I'm going to ask you a question. Are you a Christian? Are you? Are you part of the kingdom of God? Now, you're not perfect and I'm not perfect. But as all as these attributes of the Christian, can you identify with every one of them? Is there something of the reality of these things in your life? I'm going to speak to the sinner in the meeting tonight. You're not saved and you know you're not saved. And maybe sometimes, and I've heard people saying this, the trip over the simplicity of the gospel, that you just say to the Lord Jesus, look, forgive me and everything's different. You're forgiven and you just get on with your life. Friends, the gospel we preach is not an easy believism. I said at the very beginning, salvation isn't to make a decision, it's to become a disciple of Christ. And when it is a work of God in your life, it's not an easy believism. Sinner, you must forsake all that you have. You must turn from your sinful lifestyle. Someone has said that when God calls you to live, he calls you first to die. You've got to die to the old self that Christ might live in you. It's a call to spiritual warfare. But it's also a call to eternal glory. It's not an easy believism. It's a transformed life by the power of the Spirit of God. Sinner, is the Spirit of God speaking to you? Do you realize that you're not saved? Do you realize afresh tonight that your life has to be totally transformed by the grace of God? And the only way that you can do this is to come, as the first beatitude reminds us, you come poor in spirit. You come with nothing in your hands. You come utterly bankrupt, a hopeless, helpless, hell-deserving sinner, and you come knowing the wrath of God, knowing the merit of the shed blood of Christ to forgive, and you come and you lay your life down and cry for the mercy of God. And when you come, as you ought, and the Spirit of God is working in your heart by regeneration, you will gladly forsake your sin. You will gladly trust the Savior, and you will realize that your life won't get any easier. Your life will become more difficult, and you'll realize that the Christian life is the only life worth living. You'll also realize that you have only one life. It will soon be passed, and only what's done for Jesus will last. You need to show, dear sinner, repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ to be called to a life of service for the Master. And may you do so for his glory's sake.